The people started grumbling at him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." So they said, "This man is Jesus, son of Joseph, isn't he? We know his father, we know his mother. How then does he now say he came down from heaven?" Jesus answered, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and I will raise them up to life on the last day. The prophets wrote, 'Everyone will be taught by God. Anyone who hears the Father and learns from him comes to me.' This does not mean that anyone has seen the Father. He who is from God is the only one who has seen the Father. I am telling you the truth. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert, but they died. But the bread that comes down from heaven is of such a kind that whoever eats it will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I give so that the world may live." This started an angry argument amongst them. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "I am telling you the truth. If you do not eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life in yourselves."
Well, it's a great pleasure and privilege to be with you this morning. My name is Robin Aldridge, and I am retired, as you might well have guessed. I am a trustee for the church's ministry among Jewish people. Mark has very kindly and bravely, I think, asked us if we will help with some of the teaching over the next few weeks. I was greatly relieved when I came in this morning to see that there were not four crosses across there that anybody could press a button and light up and would at some moment send me out the back door because you didn't like what I was saying. It's always a privilege to preach and to teach
from the Word of God. Just stop working. But, yeah. I'm on one of them, that's okay. But it might be helpful just to say to you a little bit of why I feel that I'm able to help you look at some of these feasts, biblical feasts. One of the things that annoys me sometimes is when people read through the Bible and they say, "Oh yes, I can see that there are Jewish feasts in the Bible." Actually, they're not Jewish feasts, they're biblical feasts. They're feasts initiated by God. And therefore, there is something in them for all of us to learn about, whether we are Jew or Gentile. You know, a few years ago, I came to faith actually in a Baptist church and in West Bridgeford. And Sue and I came to faith around about the same time. And for about 10 or 12 years, we would be what you would call ordinary Christians. You know, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. We loved Jesus. You know, we were reading our Bibles. But when we read our Bibles, we usually only read the New Testament, because we kind of thought either we didn't understand the Old Testament, or, well, it was old. It wasn't really for us. And all that changed literally in an instant, because in 1991, some of you won't remember 1991, but don't worry. 1991, there was a war took place in the Middle East. Saddam Hussein
invaded Kuwait. And it was all in the press, all over the papers. And Sue, my wife, felt very anxious about what was going on. She said, you know, I'm worried about this. Why don't we call people round for a prayer meeting at our house to pray about it? So I made an announcement in the church. We were then going to Westdale Lane Baptist Church in Nottingham. And as it turned out, loads and loads of people came to our house that night to pray. What we said is, we'll pray for as long as the Lord wants us to pray. If it's all night, it's all night. So we set off around about 7 in the evening, started to pray. And now this shows our age and the time. Just before 9 o'clock, I said, shall we put the 9 o'clock news on and see what the latest news is from over there? So we turned the television on. The BBC newsreader came on and he said, Saddam Hussein has just fired Scud missiles into Israel. And in that moment, scales fell from our eyes. And we suddenly realized that this war was nothing to do with Kuwait. It was all to do with Israel. And so the Lord then started us out on a journey to find out what is that all about. And we read our Bibles. We went to Israel, which was quite an interesting and exciting thing to do. And I'll tell you what happened to us. Our Bibles became, they're printed in black and white, except mine's got the words of Jesus in red, but basically we were reading a black and white book. It became Technicolor. Suddenly, we were seeing things that we had never seen before. We were understanding things that we'd never seen before. And you know, one of the amazing things is, if you think about a story in the New Testament that I'm sure you know well, after his resurrection, Jesus walks on the road to Emmaus and he meets up with some of his friends, his disciples. They don't recognize him. And he falls into conversation with them. And it says in our Bibles that what he did was he opened up the scriptures to them concerning himself. There were only the Old Testament scriptures around for him. And what that tells us is that the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, as I would prefer to call them, are actually full of Jesus. I wish I'd been there to hear what he said, and I think probably I and other people like me have only got just a glimpse into the amazing power of the Old Testament. But friends, God has got one plan of salvation, and he has got one set of scriptures. He hasn't got two. They are intimately linked together. It says, doesn't it, that the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. If we want to be people who believe God's word, we've got to actually spend a bit of time reading both bits of it in our Bibles. Not just think that, oh, well, that's all in the old. That was for the Jews. That's nothing to do with us today. It absolutely is. And I'll tell you, as you go through this series, you're going to get more and more excited about what it tells us about what's going to come, let alone what's happening now. So, part of that process for me was to look for an organization to support, that supported Israel. And there are lots of them. Some of you will probably know some of them. And I won't go through the list now, but the one that really touched my heart was CMJ, the Church's Ministry Among Jewish People. And the reason for that is that alone, of all those ministries that support Israel, the Jewish people, pray for them, CMJ is the only one that actually says our responsibility as Christians is to share the good news that Jesus is their Messiah. He is the Jewish Messiah. And so for over 200 years, that's what we have been doing. And some of you will know a lady who lives in Mansfield called Rosemary. Rosemary and Roy are out in Israel at the moment working for CMJ, running the Anglican International School, which consists of Jewish children, Arab children, children from around the world, united by the fact that actually this is a school that holds Jesus up as Lord. And Rosemary is doing a fantastic job out there. So, what about these feasts? Well, Mark did an excellent job last week in leading you into an understanding about Passover. There's so much in Passover that you could probably have spent several months looking at the issues within raised by the Passover feast. And it's so well known, the Passover, isn't it? And you don't need, in one level, you know, to say, do you know about the Passover? Yeah, of course I do. Jesus had a Passover meal, and then you know about the Last Supper, and so on and so forth. But people are not so familiar with some of the other Jewish feasts. And one of the interesting things about Passover is that Passover is on a set day. God instructs the Jewish people that they must celebrate the Passover day in their calendar on the 14th of Nisan. Nothing to do with Japanese cars. This has got one S in it, okay? So on the 14th of Nisan, they celebrate Passover. But it doesn't stop there, because actually Passover is also a day of preparation. And it's a day of preparation for a feast that comes straight after it. This one. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which God said they should celebrate on the 15th. Of Nisan. So straight afterwards comes this feast. One of the interesting things I think about, if you look at the pattern of the feasts in the Bible, there are seven of them. And they come in two blocks. There's a spring group of feasts that take place. And the spring group of feasts include Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and Shavuot, or what we call Pentecost. All those feasts happen during the spring season. And then there's another group of feasts that actually come in the autumn. And the autumn feasts are Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. There is the Feast of Trumpets. And then there is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. They all come then. Do you know, that's actually... the pattern of those feasts is a pattern of the salvation story of God. Because all those first group of feasts have been fulfilled by Jesus. Now, if you were living in Israel, you'd be looking forward now to a long, dry, hot summer. So we've got Jesus comes with the rains in the spring, brings new life. Then you've got this long, dry, hard period. Folks, we're living in that time now. But what are we looking forward to? The autumn feasts. The final ingathering. The bringing of all things to completion. And that's the pattern of the biblical feasts. And sometimes as I look around and as I look at what's happening in the world, we spent some time thinking about those dear folk in Sri Lanka. It feels like a hot, dry summer. It's hard. There was a wonderful thing said by, a Jewish man recently who said, do you know who the most persecuted group of people are in the world? At one time, the answer to that would have been the Jews. He said, it's the Christians. This is a time when persecution of Christians around the globe is taking off. It's part of this long, hot, dry summer that we're in. But we've got the promise of what is coming next. Okay, so let's just have a think about this feast. We know, don't we, that the Passover was about the Passover lamb dying for our sins. And what happens when Jesus died on the cross? God actually altered anybody who then gave their life to Jesus. He altered our position. We were no longer under condemnation. We were no longer people who had no hope in this world. Though we were guilty, we were declared not guilty. And this change of position, is called justification. It's a judicial act of God that changes our position before him. No longer does God see our sins because they have been completely covered by the blood of Jesus. They have been separated as far from us as the east is from the west. So, we are a forgiven people, which is just as though we have never sinned. And Paul's got some wonderful things to say about this in the book of Romans. And he says this just go on to the next slide, if you would, thank you, from Romans. And Romans 3 and verses 24 and 28 say this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. We don't need to be people who tiptoe around as though any mistake that we were going to make is going to make us fall off some kind of tightrope. That is not how it works. And in chapter 4, Paul says of Romans, between 5 and 8, but to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. I don't know whether you feel this all the time, but you and I are actually declared righteous by God. I often don't feel a bit like that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. The word tells me that. And in chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all that was achieved on the cross for us. We have had our position changed. We have been declared not guilty. So, what happens then? Well, you could, some people would say, I've been saved, that's it, right, I'm off now. I'll carry on just like I did before. No, that's not the idea, is it? The result of the cross means that God does not remember our sin, but he is actually very interested in our condition. He's very interested in how we are going to live. He's very interested in how we are going to change as a result of our encounter with Jesus. And he wants us to change our morals, our image, our character. And that's why he gives us the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's to remind us of that. Now, a bit of history about the Feast of Unleavened Bread first. Like most of the feasts, it is announced in a book which is one which, you know, when I was wondering about becoming a Christian, I actually thought a really sensible idea would be to read through the Bible. So I got a Bible, I can't remember which version it was actually, but I got a Bible anyway, and I set off with Genesis, and I thought Genesis was great. Full of wonderful stories, you know, and yeah, that's fine, I'll have some of that. And I was doing really well until I got to Leviticus. And then I crashed and burned because it actually made no sense to me at all. Fortunately, I've now come back to it and I love it. It is a great book because it tells us, one of the things it tells us is so much about these feasts that you're looking at the moment. And in Leviticus 23... and in verses 6 to 8, this is what the word tells us. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and you will do no customary work on it." So, Passover on the 14th, we've celebrated our Passover together, then starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Passover is also called, in our Bible, it talks about the meeting on the day of preparation. I would wonder if you thought, was that a preparation for Passover? Well, they're actually celebrating Passover. No, it's a preparation for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is going to last for 7 days. And during that time, people are going to eat nothing but unleavened bread. But on that first day, on the 15th, it's going to be a Sabbath. It's going to be a very special high Sabbath. Doesn't fall on a Saturday like the normal Jewish Sabbath. Whatever day the 15th falls on, that will be a Sabbath. And you do no work on it at all. You stop what you're doing and you focus and concentrate on God. It's a great idea, that, you know. Oh, that we could do that. Anyway, that's what the Jews were commanded to do. So it starts on the 15th, it finishes on the 21st, and both the beginning and the end are these high Sabbath days when no work shall be done. Just time to meditate on God. Okay, so what did that mean for Jewish people? Well, one of the things it meant, and Mark has been referring to it with the children and earlier on, it actually means that it must be a time when your house has all leaven removed from it. What's leaven? Yeast. Okay? So you've got to get rid of any yeast in your house. And this was taken really seriously, and even today is taken really seriously by Jewish people. And was the start of the whole issue of, let's have a spring clean. Because this is a spring feast, and you had to clean your house. Now, this was no ordinary house clean. This wasn't drawer tidying. This was scrubbing the walls, every surface, if you were really devout, the ceilings of your house, making sure that it was absolutely sparkling clean, and in particular, no yeast anywhere in the house. And mother and children used to work together. So mothers, if you want a good idea for getting your kids to involve in the cleaning, tell them this story about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So everybody apart the father who's at work is busy getting on with cleaning the house. When the house is absolutely free of all leaven, the mother then takes some small pieces of breadcrumb and sprinkles it a little bit in each room of the house. So when dad comes home and says, "Is the house really clean? Is there no leaven anywhere in the house?" And the kids are going, "I'm going to search and find out." So he goes into each room and he takes with him a goose feather and a little wooden spoon. And when he finds the little pile, which he knows is going to be there, a little pile of breadcrumbs, he doesn't touch them. He brushes them into the spoon with the feather. He does it in every room. And then they know that every bit of leaven has been removed from the house. And then mum, father and child put the spoon and the leaven and the bits and the feather into a bag, take it outside and set fire to it. So it's completely destroyed. Now why are they doing all that? Well, they're doing all that because in Jewish tradition, leaven became the cipher for sin. Why should that be? Why should leaven be, yeast be a sign of sin? Well, if you think about it, I mean, I'm not a baker, but those who bake get a loaf of bread, make the dough, don't they? And they put the yeast in it and then they leave it. And it completely transforms the dough. It affects the whole batch. That's sin. You only need a little bit of it in your life, and it'll spread and it will affect other things as well. So the picture that the Feast of Unleavened Bread wants to give us is, get rid of the sin which is in your lives. Change not just your position because you've been saved by Jesus in a modern context, but for goodness sake, address the sin that is in your life. Now look, folks, I'm not standing here like some kind of holier than thou, Joe. I have sin in my life. I fight and battle with it every day. You fight and battle with it every day. But the Feast of Unleavened Bread is there to remind us is, you keep working on changing your condition. You keep trying to keep away from sin and get rid of sin. One of the best ways somebody told me about getting rid of sin, particularly those sins that tempt you, is not to go near them. Don't look at them. You know, there are loads of people who have a problem with pornography. And it draws you your eye to it. It draws you back to it. If you stand near your computer thinking, I just wonder whether I'll just take a... Yeah. Actually, if you say, I'm going to go and cut the grass, you will actually find that that temptation will recede from you. So there are different things that it says to different people, but for all of us, it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is about trying to change our condition, about trying to rid ourselves of sin. You see, when the people came out of Egypt, they came out with such haste, didn't they, that they had no time to allow their bread to rise. So they baked unleavened bread. It didn't contain any yeast. And that's good, because what it actually does at the Feast of Unleavened Bread is it reminds them about the Passover story, but it has so much more to say to them. Because here's the other thing that comes in the Jewish tradition. The journey that they went on from Egypt, eventually across the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, that story of their separation from Egypt is a picture which is captured in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You keep it for 7 days. You don't eat anything else. And you, during that time, are very much aware that what you are doing is separating yourselves from your old life, from the old things that dragged you back. And this is an opportunity to say, right, I'm going to start afresh today. In fact, for all of us, we should start afresh every day. But this is a particular time to address some of these issues. And the unleavened bread, you might think that it was something that was quite an easy thing to do. So 8 days, you don't eat any ordinary bread. Bread with yeast in it. But actually, it's not that easy. We have been in Israel and seen Jewish people, Orthodox Jewish people, sneaking into Arab bakeries to buy some ordinary bread, hiding it under their black coats, and then tiptoeing back home. You see, actually, living a sin-free life is not only hard, it's impossible. But it doesn't mean that we don't try. It doesn't mean that we don't actually try that process of saying, actually, God has given me a fresh start. Through Jesus, he's actually changed my position, and now I'm going to do something about it. I am going to change the way that I live. I am going to change from one degree of glory to another. I am going to change so that I am more like Jesus. That's the challenge. Now, in Jesus' time, the unleavened bread would have been more like the pita bread that we are familiar with. But about 100 years or so ago, when the bakeries became more mechanized, the Jews thought they would update their unleavened bread. And so they started to make some of this.
What's that?
What's it called? Some of you know? Matzah. This is a matzah. And it's a special Jewish baked unleavened bread. This is what they're eating now for 8 days over the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I'll tell you a great thing about this. This has to be supervised by a rabbi, the making of it, to make sure there's no yeast anywhere near the building where it's made in the bakery. And it's baked in a particular way. It's rolled very flat, the dough, and then, you probably can't see this from where you are, but you're welcome to have a look afterwards, it's then pierced. It's got hundreds of little tiny holes in it, right? And then it's baked at high temperature, and the high temperature means that there are lines of burnt dough going down it. It is pierced, and it is striped. And you know, for Jewish people who have been celebrating Passover year after year after year, eating the matzah, and then find out who Jesus is, find out that he is the Jewish Messiah, they look at that piece of matzah and they weep. Because Isaiah tells them that their Messiah will be striped and pierced. So this very, very piece of matzah is actually a picture of Jesus. That they're eating, the majority of them, without knowing what they're eating. But when they come into that revelation of who Jesus is, they've already got that beautiful picture in front of them of the one who was striped and pierced. So this unleavened bread actually represents Jesus, doesn't it? Because Jesus was without sin, which is why he can say that he is the bread that came down from heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5, it recognizes this state of Jesus when Paul says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And in 1 John, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. But there is yet another connection. Because, as we heard from our reading earlier, Jesus calls himself, doesn't he, the bread of life. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread points to Jesus and tells us that this unleavened bread comes from heaven. Jesus was laid in a tomb, having had the sins, the sorrows, the sickness, and the disease of this world laid upon him. But when he emerges from the tomb, he is the sinless one who walks out of that tomb, leaving behind those things that have now been dealt with. He who is without sin walks out of the tomb when? In the middle of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What about us? Well, we're urged, nay, commanded, to put off the old leaven, as Paul calls it. And Jesus says in Mark, describing our condition, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes forth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murder, pride, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, blasphemy, pride and foolishness. All these evil things come out from within and defile a man and a woman. That's a frightening list of things, isn't it? And actually, those are the things that Jesus has dealt with. He's dealt with them on the cross. And he's given us this Feast of Unleavened Bread as a visual aid. We are called to leave our old life, Egypt, behind us and start afresh. We embark on a journey to make ourselves more like Jesus, to be a holy people who are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. It's not easy. It's harder to take Egypt out of the people than it is to take the people out of Egypt. We're entering in here, folks, to a lifelong battle. I don't know whether anybody ever told you that when you became a believer. They probably said, oh, it's all going to be great from now on. No problems. Everything's going to be fine. Well, if that's what somebody told you, that's not my experience. You're actually now entering onto the most exciting journey of your lives. It's a journey that is taking you out from darkness into light. It's a journey that is taking you from despair into hope. It's a journey that is going to result in you being able to face God when the judgment day comes and hear him say, what's in? It's forgiven. So, folks, we're saved by what happened at Passover, but at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we begin on that process of dealing with the sin in our lives. We may fail. We may fail frequently. We may stumble. We may fall. But actually, there is someone who will reach down and pick us up. And we can start every day, like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, with a clean sheet, trying to walk in a way that makes us more like Jesus. I think this is a great feast and a great reminder. It's not easy, but boy, is it worth it. So God bless you all, and myself, as we walk out our faith.